Thank you, Wayne. What a blessing it is again that we can gather together to look into the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is an awesome book of rebuilding. But as we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, we've noticed that Nehemiah wasn't there just to build a wall. Nehemiah went and accomplished the rebuilding of people's lives. And the people, as we got into chapter 8, and the people encountered the word of God, but in a different, in a unique way. And so, as last week we looked at the impact that the word of God began to have upon the people. And as we look at today, we're going to be looking at the impact that God's word has as people get more and more involved with not just hearing the word of God, but actually reading it. And the change that can happen in a person's life when the word of God comes to their understanding. As we look into Nehemiah chapter 8, turn with me to verse 13. He says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." As I was reading this and thinking about it, I find this absolutely incredible. The leaders of the city of Jerusalem, the leaders of the entire community of the Jews, the Judeans, they gathered together, but notice they didn't gather together for a rally. They didn't gather together to hear political speeches. They didn't gather together to protest anything. They gathered together, not even just to hear the word of God, but to understand the law of God. Not incredible? See, we think so much as we gather together, we see all these gatherings that are on TV and on the news, and they're all gathering to listen to a politician speak. These men gathered together to understand the words of the law, not just listen. Because a lot of times we can hear things, and as parents, we know that our children hear things a lot, don't they? They sort of kind of hear in this ear, and it exits out that ear. Now, we know they heard us, because sometimes they'll respond back in a way that tells us that they heard what we said. But did they really understand? But these leaders wanted to understand the word of God. See, and you and I, we are the leaders of our community. We just are. It's not because we hold a high position in a neighborhood or in a community. It's not because we hold a high position in the civil government. We may not have civil authority. We may not have ecclesiastical authority, religious authority. But what we do have is the authority of Christ's presence. And because Christ dwells in you, you are a leader in your community, of your family first, of your neighborhood, and of your larger community areas. You are God's leader in your community. And as community leaders, we need to do and understand what God wants us to do. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. Because in 1 John chapter 2, John is helping us to understand what we need to do as leaders in God's community. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." See, we are the leaders in our community, and we are called to conduct ourselves as Jesus conducted himself. which means we need to love others as Christ loved you. Not just panning stuff people off and pushing them off and brushing them off, but actually loving them, engaging with them and encountering them with the love that Jesus has placed within you. We need to encounter that love of Jesus. And we do so because when we demonstrate that we have the love of Jesus Christ, because what does he say? When we keep his commandments. His commandments, the commandments of God, mean something to the Christian. They don't just mean blanky things on a piece of paper. You know, pastor used to always talk about music, and he would look at it and say, yeah, I just know you got to follow these blanky things. And a lot of times we look at the written word of God, and we just see blanky things. But God says, no, that word of God needs to penetrate your heart. That it impacts the way you conduct your lives. So those around you who do not know the Lord Jesus experience the Lord Jesus through your love for them. Because notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, but whosoever keeps his word, obeys his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Not just coming to fruition, but it's perfected. You get the fullness and the completeness of God's love as you live it out in your life. And that's what we've been reading about in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, the people of God are starting to live out the commands of God. But you know what is fascinating? In order to live out the commands of God, we need something in our lives, don't we? We need to know the words of God. See, a lot of people think that they're doing what God wants them to do, but you talk to them some people I've encountered, you talk to them about 5 minutes, and it's like, they know nothing of the word of God. And I've had other people that I can talk to, and it's about, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes, it's like, man, they know a lot of the word of God, but they know nothing of experiencing the love of God. Because, see, God's word is meant to be lived out, not just spoken of. It needs to be conducted in our lives that people can know the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the word of God needs to be more than read, more than heard. It needs to be studied so that you understand what God is telling you to do, how God wants you to live. Because see, as we engage and encounter the glorious riches in Christ, those around us will hear of the glorious riches we have in Christ. I remember years ago when I was joining a brand new group and at work, and we're going out on some outing for lunch or something, and some of us got to talking, and they said, "Do you have any kids?" I says, "Yeah, I've got one that's a high school and." A senior, and another one's that's about ready to graduate college. And they said, "Man, how'd you deal with two teenagers in the house at one time?" I said, "Jesus Christ." They didn't ask me much after that. But see, the word of God has an impact in your life, and it is to be lived out in a way that people can comprehend and see it and know it. People would still come by afterwards and sometimes talk to me about things, about believing and understanding and what they believed and how I believed. And we had some great conversations. It was awesome when I had a whiteboard in my office and we could draw diagrams and stuff. I think they got tired of that because they pulled the wallboard away. But hey, that's another issue. But let's go back to verse 14 because, see, the people of God, the leadership in particular, were saying we need to understand the words of the law. But they dug deeper. Look at this in verse 14. It says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. I want you to understand something here. It's not that suddenly appeared, someone opened up, you know, the scrolls and wrote in, this is what you do. It's been there all along. It's been there for over 1,000 years, we're told later. And they're looking at that going, wait, whoa, look at this. They were reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and it was a new revelation to them. It's been there, but it didn't click. Because they were doing a deeper study. They wanted to hear, not just with the ears, not just with the mind, but with the heart. And so they found written that it was there. We have people nowadays writing books and books on things like the Bible code. Have you seen any of heard of any of that stuff? Some of the stuff that people are looking for that I've read is that if you go through every 14th character and you combine them together, you've got a hidden message from God. I'm going, really? You want the hidden message of God? Read the words that are there. But believe them. And the hidden Spirit of God will enter into your life and swell up in you into eternal life. But the people of God wanted to desire more and more of the Word of God. You know, some people encounter the Word of God and they think, yeah, I've read the Bible. I've read, about 4 or 5 chapters of it. I know everything there is to know about the Bible. We're good. I'm thinking, really? Because you cannot know everything and comprehend what you read in the Bible in a few weeks, a few months, or even a few years. It takes a lifetime to begin just opening up the cracks of the Bible, to begin to comprehend what's there. Let me show you something that I find interesting. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Because in Philippians chapter 3, we get this rather amazing statement from Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." Well, why do I find this fascinating? Well, see, here's Paul, born as Saul. And he was raised in the Word of God to be obedient to the Word of God. That's what it means to be a Pharisee. And he lived his whole life pursuing the knowledge of the Word of God and how to live it out. And he was convinced that he had it all figured out, and he's going to show people what it means. So he was on his way to Damascus to take some professing Christians, arrest them, and bind them, and he had it all figured out. But then see, Saul had this interesting encounter with a man named Jesus Christ. And in that encounter, Paul learned at least one thing. He learned, I know nothing. He had been studying the Word of God his entire life. And he meets Jesus on the road. He says, I know nothing of the Word of God. Now, we don't have those words documented, understand. But that's the mentality of what Paul is encountering here. I know nothing of what God's Word actually says and means. But here he is, years later, decades later. He's been a missionary of Jesus Christ for a long time now. And look at what he says. Look at verse 13. I do not consider myself to have apprehended. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, is saying, look, I'm still moving forward, and I still don't get it. I don't have it in totality yet. But this one thing I do, he says, I press forward towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I don't have everything, but I'm moving forward. I am pushing on, continually moving forward, that I may be in Christ, that I may truly understand who is in Christ. He says, therefore, in verse 15, as many of us as be perfect, he's talking about having faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be thus minded. Let us press forward the high calling of Jesus Christ. Let us pursue the knowledge of Jesus. Let's continually grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because as we study the Word of God, there's one thing I've learned over my years of studying the Word of God. The more I know about Jesus, the more I know little about Jesus. We need to continually be in the Word of God that we might know Jesus Christ for His work, His transformation, and His power in our lives. We need Him. And so Paul knew that he needed Jesus more and more ever, more and more in his life. As we need to pursue a life that reflects the presence and the knowledge and the love of God through Jesus Christ. But it is a pursuit that we cannot achieve on our own. We can't accomplish the pursuit and the engagement and the fullness of the encounter of Christ on our own. We need to achieve it, and we can only achieve it by the hearing of the Word of God, by the study of the Word of God, and by doing the Word of God. God's Word needs to impact our lives and transform us from the inside out to be faithful like Him. And see, that's what the people, turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, because that's what the people discovered. They had encountered this new deep understanding that wowed them. Hey, wait, it says right here, we're supposed to do this. And so look with me at verse 15. And it says, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And I did a little bit of looks into the branches, but you know what he's really saying? Go and find all. Find everything that you can find. And we need to build this up. We need to build up. The word that is translated as booths is also translated as tabernacle, which is an interesting word given the Jewish history and ancestry. Because where did they go to meet and to worship God? The tabernacle. That's where we meet God. Now, see, we have been blessed as Christians because we don't have to go to a tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. Isn't that awesome? God dwells within us. Here, the people of God were trying to encounter the indwelling presence of God. But when you believe through faith, then God dwells in you. And so he's telling them, look at what he says here. He says, they need to publish and proclaim in all their cities. They need to go everywhere throughout the entire region, wherever they can go, and say, this is what God says. This is what God says. It's the same thing we need to go and do. Several years ago, I was doing a study on the book of Ezekiel. And I found it rather fascinating what Ezekiel had to say. Because see, most of the prophets, when you read the Word of God, and God says, go tell the people, or thus says the Lord, and then he has a message for them. But see, Ezekiel wasn't like that. Ezekiel's message was, this is what you need to tell the people, thus saith the Lord. Okay, what's the Lord say? Well, you don't understand. You need to tell the people, thus saith the Lord. And I can imagine some people scratching their head and wondering, but see, what is it that God has wanted us to say? Well, God is saying, go and tell the people, thus saith the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, thus saith the Lord. We need to communicate to people what God has said, what God has communicated, that we would testify and proclaim, this is what God has communicated. This is what God has told us. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul is communicating to the Colossians about who they are. And that concept of who you are is an incredible concept that a lot of people struggle with. But look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, that means if you are a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is telling these Colossian believers, I find this phrase that he uses in verse 3 incredible. He says, your life is hid with Christ. You know, sometimes I've encountered people that are struggling with the things of this world. And one of my common refrains to people, so if you're having struggles, you can expect me to say, who are you? Who do you identify yourself as? Paul is saying, if it was a Colossian, as a part of the ministry of God and the kingdom of God here, are you a Christian? Because if you are, what's it say? Your life is hid with Christ. And if your life is hid with Christ, what can you do? All things through Christ Jesus. We can do whatever God wants us to do, not in my power, not by my strength, but by his Spirit. See, God is the one that dwells within us. God is the one that gives us life and purpose. He's the one that enables us to accomplish the greatness of his will. He is the one, as Paul says in verse 5, put to death these things in your life. We don't do that by our own power, by our own strength and free will. We do that by the power and the Spirit of God. And we can put those things to death as we learn to rely upon him and trust him more. Will we still have difficulties in life? Yes. Because we have, in a sense, we sort of have this dual spiritual nature. We have our natural spiritual self, which Paul calls the flesh, and we have the divine, perfect, and holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, and these two are battling it out. We need to listen to the Spirit of God, listen to his voice, and to do his will. See, we need to tell people what we know. We need to tell people what Jesus has done for us. But there's another thing that we need to look at doing. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 8, because back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 16, Nehemiah says what the people did. Look at what happens here. So the people went forth and they brought them. They brought all of these branches. They made themselves booths, tabernacles, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. What were the people doing? They were obeying God, but more importantly, what were they doing? They were committing their life and their entire community to what God says, thus saith the Lord. See, they didn't just build a booth. They built booths. Some families may have had 3 or 4 booths on their house. Plus, they had the open courtyard, and they had booths in the courtyard. Then they had booths in the streets. They had booths in the plazas. They had booths in the courtyard of the temple. They had booths everywhere. People wanted you to know and wanted everyone to know that God's word meant something to them. God's word impacted their lives unto obedience. Everywhere they went, everywhere you looked, you could see these booths. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. We were looking at this morning in morning Bible study. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul is challenging us. Look at what he says. And above all these things, put on agape, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by the Father, and the Father by Him. See, we need to remember, when He says do all things, we need to remember the people who are watching. When we are parents and we've got children in our house, well, parents are, the kids are watching us. They're looking for consistency. Do mom and dad really believe the word of God? Is it really the position in their life that they claim it is? When we are Christians and we're children, who's watching us? Our parents, our teachers. Regardless of where you're at in life, our peers are watching us. Because, see, a lot of the people around you, if not all, know that you are a Christian. They are looking for your life to be a reflection of that reality. Are you really a Christian, or are you a Christian in name only? Because there are many who profess the name of Jesus Christ, and yet in the conduct of their life, they continually communicate that they're denying the Lord Jesus because they're not living according to the word of God. They're not living in humility and in care for others and compassion for others, but in pride and arrogance are lifting themselves up. There are Christians or professing Christians who are actually drug or alcohol abusers. Does that reflect the presence of Christ in your life? There are professing Christians who are verbally or physically abusive. I've mentioned before, my maternal grandfather was a pastor. He would preach hail and brimstone in the morning, go home and beat the wife and children. That's not reflecting the presence of Christ in your life. God calls us to not just say that we are a Christian, but to live as a Christian. And that's what was happening in Nehemiah. That's what is supposed to happen in our lives. The people were telling everybody and sharing with everybody, thus saith the Lord. And that's what God calls us to do. But look with me, continuing on back in Nehemiah chapter 8, because they didn't just set up the booths and they were done with it. But I find this so fascinating in verse 17. Look at what he says here. He says, and all the congregation of them that were coming in out of the captivity made booths, everybody. And they sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. See, they pursued obeying the Lord. But look, I find it fascinating here what he says here. He says, because since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto this day, the children of Israel hadn't done so. For over 1,000 years, they have not offered up and practiced this feast as intended by God. See, there are three feasts that were given by law to appear, that all the males had to appear, and chances are they'd bring the entire family, which means all the entire community of the Jews from the north all the way down to the south would come together in Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord. Three times a year it was required. The Booths of Feast is one of them. It goes by different names, Booths of Feast, or the Feasts of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Ingathering. They would gather together, and they were supposed to live in these booths, offer up praises and thanksgiving to God, and commit their lives in obedience to God. It had not been done for over 1,000 years. Man, they were committed, weren't they? They wanted and they desired to be obedient to God at this point in their life more than anything else. They were committing themselves to obeying God. Look with me at the intensity of belief over in Luke chapter 14. You can see there are sometimes we encounter people that talk about believing in the Lord, and And then we look and we watch, and not that we're doubting, you know, it's like I try not to question anyone's faith. If they say they're a Christian, that's got to be fine with me, because God, I'm not the one that judges, God is. But what we can do is look at their life and say, is it a reflection of the presence of God? But look at the commitment that God, that Christ is asking here. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, if any man come to me and does not hate his father and the mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus saying? There cannot be anything, and I mean anything, in your life that comes between you and being a disciple of Jesus. Now, when I say disciple, I don't mean just someone who says, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Because that's a follower. It's sort of like Facebook or Instagram or whatever those things are, right? I mean, I've turned to some of these places and I've seen people, yeah, I've got 25,000 followers. Yeah, what are they doing? Well, they're getting information from them on a periodic basis. But they hear, they comes in one ear and out the other. They might agree with some things. They don't really worry about it. But see, that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is the one who becomes and desires to become exactly like his master. Walking in his footsteps. Becoming like him. We mentioned the youth Bible study we've been doing for several months now, going through a DVD series called In the Steps of the Rabbi. And it's incredible the things that people had to do in order to follow Jesus. Because see, in the Gentile world, one of the things that we saw in the recent DVD was, in order to engage in buying and selling in the marketplace, you had to swear a form of allegiance to one of their many gods. Could you as a Christian do that? And if you did not swear allegiance, you couldn't sell. If you didn't swear allegiance to their gods, if your fire went out, you couldn't get more fire from the central hearth. Couldn't do it. You had to be so committed to following Jesus Christ, you were willing to sacrifice everything to do so. And they did. Because they looked at living for Jesus Christ and living in this world, and they looked at the two and says, it's worth it. Living for Jesus Christ is worth everything that I have and that I am. And nothing should ever get between me and my God. Nothing should ever encounter an obstacle for my pursuit of God and growing in him. But what do we hear? People that, I can't come to church, Pastor, because, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, but Super Bowl doesn't start till 3:00. Yeah, but it's Super Bowl Sunday. You know, there's the pregame show. There's the pre-pregame show. There's a pre-pre-pregame show. There's, you know, it goes on and on. But people commit their lives to football, to soccer, to baseball, to all kinds of things. It says, Jesus can wait. He's there every Sunday. But this event only occurs once a year. They commit their lives to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying here, if you do not hate the rest of your family in comparison to your love for me, you cannot be my disciple. And we're called to be Jesus' disciple. To live for him. There's one more aspect I want to look. I'm running out of time. Sorry. Look with me. I find this fascinating. Look with me at verse Nehemiah 8:18. He says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read, it's Ezra, in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. I find that fascinating. Isn't that incredible? I mean, we have people that barely struggle to get to listen to the word of God once a week for an hour. These people for 8 days in a row. I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear what God says. I want it. I want it. I want it. We start our morning Bible study at 9:45. Man, it's not even at the crack of dawn. I've already been up for 5 hours. But God wants us to commit ourselves to Him, to desire Him, to commit ourselves to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to intensely seek after Christ, not just in the hearing of the Word, though we need that, not just the reading of the Word, we need that, but in the study of the Word by ourselves and with others, because we need that. We need to communicate that we know what God's Word says, not so that others may see us carrying the Bible and, yeah, I got my Bible. Look with me. I got my Bible. Going to Bible study. You know, there are people that do that. But what do we need it for? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is explaining to us, why is it I need the Bible? Why is it I need to not just hear the Word of God, not just to read it, but to study it, evaluate it, have it penetrate my understanding and my heart? Look with me at verses 14 to 16. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they do not strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What is Paul saying? Why do I need to study the Word of God? So that I may be able to discern from error and truth. Plain and simple. There are a lot of people out there that says, look, I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'll go feed you some gibberish and garbage. If we have not studied the Word of God, if we do not have ears to hear what God is saying, we can buy into just about anything. How many thousands of people bought into the idea that, you know, the Lord Jesus has already come. He came quietly. He came inconspicuously, but He came. And it's done. It's over with the church. How many people bought into that gibberish? God says when He comes, every eye will see Him. Everyone will take note. Jesus has come. He will not be missed when He comes. But He's also said, by the way, I'm not telling you when I'm coming. So you need to be ready. As Paul talks to Timothy, in season and out of season. You need to be continuously ready for the appearance of the Lord of hosts, of God returning. Because we need to know Him. We need to know Jesus Christ personally, passionately. We need to love Him and love everything that He is more than we love, as Paul says, as Jesus said, as we love ourselves, as we love our family. We need to love Jesus more. Because when we love Jesus more, we'll be willing to tell ourselves and our family, no, that's wrong. We need to love Him with everything that is within us. We need to detect and defend ourselves against the false teachings of this world. See, as Nehemiah has shown us, that as they opened up the Word of God to these people that have come back from exile, there is a great desire in the people to hear what God had to say. They wanted to understand what God said. And by understanding, they wanted to obey what God said. If God said it, that settles it. I'm doing it. That's the attitude that God wants in us. You know, there's a bumper sticker years ago that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And as I've said many times before, that bumper sticker's so wrong. God said it, that settles it, and by the way, I believe it. Because what God says is settled, is true, it's done. Now believe it. And you can believe. You can understand the Word of God. But we have to understand it from God's point of view, not from the secular world's point of view around you, not from your own point of view, but we need to understand God's Word from God's point of view. He's the author. Excuse me. God's the one that wrote it, and so we need to understand it from His Word. to a point that we desire to obey it and do it. As we looked upon the Word of God and the study of the Word of God, the question that I have is, are you rejoicing in the study of God's Word to transform your life and the lives of those around you? Look with me at 1 Peter 2:15. This is from the New King James. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's what Nehemiah's people were doing. They understood the Word of God, and they were declaring the foolishness of the ignorant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your divine word and your perfect mercy and grace, that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon us and over us and in us and through us, that in all things we would proclaim you and testify of you for your divine purpose. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.